1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it, give it to me." And then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there was about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Well, last week in chapter 20, we saw the confirmation to both David and Jonathan that Saul is indeed trying to kill David. Right, we've seen that for the last few chapters. And we talked about the covenant David and Jonathan made with one another, and the importance of covenant faithfulness, which is the paradigm for all of God's people. We pick it up here in chapter 21 as David is still on the run from Saul, and he comes to the city of Nob, which is just north of Jerusalem. And it seems, we're not told this specifically, but from what we are told, it seems that this is where the city here is where the tabernacle has been moved. You remember the tabernacle was in Shiloh, but apparently it's now in the city of Nob. Again, we're not told that specifically. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant is still not in the tabernacle. That won't return until much later. But the presence, why we know that the tabernacle is here, the presence of the priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the great-grandson of Eli, the high priest, or the former high priest. So the high priest is there, plus the showbread that David gets was to be in the holy place in the tabernacle, right? So that indicates that Nob is the place where the tabernacle had been moved. And that's where David flees, right? From Saul to the tabernacle. Now, we're not told explicitly why he is going to the tabernacle. Why did David choose to go there? Some think it's for guidance from Yahweh, right? Goes to the high priest through the Urim and the Thummim, and he will figure out, you know, what to do. That could be it. It could be because it's as simple as David knows it's the Sabbath, and he knows the bread of the presence would be changed every Sabbath for fresh bread, and him and his men are obviously hungry. That could be it. We don't know exactly why he goes to the tabernacle, but either way, that's where he goes. And when he gets there, he comes to the priest Ahimelech, and notice the reaction to David. Ahimelech is afraid, or the Hebrew there could be that he trembled. And the reason, well, again, we're not told specifically, but the reason that causes Ahimelech, what, it gives him a start, let's say, is because David has come alone. We can assume that David has been to the tabernacle before, but apparently it's unusual for him to come by himself. And obviously he shows up with no food, he has no weapons, right? It seems very much like David is on the run. And Ahimelech, well, he's no dummy, and he knows that something's up, right? It could be that Ahimelech had heard of something about the rift between David and King Saul. We don't know how public that was. It seems, after you read, especially chapter, 19, seems that that was pretty public, although we saw last chapter that even Jonathan didn't think that was going on anymore, the king's own son. So maybe he had heard something, maybe he hadn't. It could be that maybe he thinks that David is on the run from the Philistines, and he's bringing the Philistines to Nob, to the tabernacle. We're not sure. But interestingly, David tells Ahimelech that he's on a special secret mission from King Saul himself, right? And that he has his men in a different place at the moment, but that he's doing the king's bidding. Again, we don't know exactly why Ahimelech is startled by David. What we do know is that that's a lie. David is running from Saul. He's not doing a mission for Saul. So the question is, why does David lie to the high priest? And is that okay? Well, it could be that David suspects Ahimelech that he would try to turn him over if Ahimelech figured out what was going on, that, you know, David was essentially an enemy of the state. And it could be to protect, or so it could be that he suspects Ahimelech's allegiances to Saul. Or it could be to protect Ahimelech from getting caught up in the middle of all this. And if Saul does show up, then he could, he has plausible deniability about his interaction with David. He didn't know. He thought David was doing Saul's bidding, so he wasn't acting against Saul's interests. Whatever the reason is, David clearly lies to Ahimelech, and again, this is the high priest. And I think the point is that we're supposed to see David's desperation and the depths that he resorts to, which will only increase as the chapter goes on. Because while we have encountered David's deceit before, that's not a new thing for him to do. This time, and I've kind of tried to not qualify it as if, you know, lying is okay, but when you are lying, tricking, deceiving the enemy of God's people, that's a different classification. It doesn't mean it's always right, but that's a different kind of thing. There's precedent in Scripture for that kind of a thing, and, well, okay. But that's not what David's doing here. He's not lying to the enemy of God. And if this lie was to keep Ahimelech from danger, well, that doesn't work at all. In fact, the very presence of David at Nob, the very reason or the fact that he shows up, that will be the downfall of Ahimelech and 84, 85 other priests. Right? They will all be slaughtered because David came here. And David's lie, it doesn't do anything to protect him. The fact that Ahimelech doesn't know why David's there, that won't save him at all. And interestingly, we get the foreshadowing of what happens in the next chapter to Ahimelech and the priests. We get that foreshadowing in verse 7. Kind of out of nowhere, the author points out Doeg the Edomite, who's lurking around the temple, right, or the tabernacle, sees David and all that has happened, and he is the one who tells Saul, as we see in chapter 22. I think also that plays into the desperation of David, that Saul has spies everywhere, right, even in the tabernacle. David's surrounded, and so in his desperation, he lies to the priest, which I think, at the same time, I think this is a mistake, maybe even a sin by David. I think we can understand that impulse when we are, let's say, when we are desperate or when things aren't going well for us in some area. Oftentimes, we allow our circumstances to excuse some sin or some falsity or some deceit. We think because of the extenuating circumstances, well, that's justifiable at least this time, right? I think we can easily understand that we would fall into that way of thinking. And we are not the king to be, right? We're not on the run from some tyrant king All the while, right, being innocent of anything, of any reason of Saul wanting to have David put to death, our circumstances are rarely as dire as David's, and yet we too can seek to justify our sin, our falsehood, our deceit. Right? Now, the text doesn't condemn David, even though I think he's clearly in the wrong here. Instead, oddly enough, God still provides for him in his desperation, even when he has made a mistake, right, lying to the priest. Because verse 3, David is in desperate need for food and for him and his men, meaning that's, I think you're supposed to see the depths that David has descended to. Right? And again, who is this? This is the leader, not the commander of Saul's army, but he's the leader of Saul's men. He's son-in-law to the king. He's the Philistine killer. He's the giant slayer. Right? This is the man in Israel. And now, so low has he gotten that he can't even find bread to eat. That's the desperation, the plight that he finds himself in. And Ahimelech tells him all that he has on hand is the holy bread, which we know is the showbread. Right? Those were 12 loaves which were to be kept in the presence of the Lord, changed every Sabbath, and only the priests were allowed to eat of it. And they were only supposed to eat of it in a special holy place. That's the only bread that is on hand. And so you know, the showbread was an offering representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and it symbolized God's provision and his presence among his people. And every week it was to be renewed, right, as fresh bread was brought in. And that was a daily reminder to the people, right, specifically the priests, that God dwelt among them and that he provided their daily bread for them. And right there, you can see the connections to Jesus and what we do, right, that Jesus is the bread come down from heaven. And now it's not only the priests that get to eat the bread of the presence, but it's us, it's his church. Right? We get to eat the bread that symbolizes God's presence in all that we do, right? And we also pray, give us this day our daily bread. All of that points to Christ and the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting is that while only the priests were allowed to eat of the bread, if that was the rule, and Jesus cites that in our gospel lesson in Matthew 12, Ahimelech asks him, not if he's a priest, because David's not, but have his men been kept from women? Meaning, are they ritually unclean? Which is what sexual intercourse, that was the result, right? You were unclean until evening, you had to wash, and then you were clean again. And that is the only requirement that Ahimelech makes for David, being allowed to eat the holy bread. Right? Not that they had to become priests, but they had to be ceremonially clean. And David's response in verse 5, you read that verse in the New King James, that's a very difficult verse to interpret in the Hebrew. Right? There are many, look at many different translations. They have all kinds of different ways of rendering that into English. And you read our translation of that, it's hard to make sense of it. Right? David says that they have been kept from women for 3 days and that they are holy. That's a different word than clean, and mentioning their vessels are holy, and that the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel. That's confusing. The vessels could be referring to their clothing being clean, right, in context of sexual intercourse. And the word bread there, that is common, that's the way the New King James renders it, that's not in the Hebrew, so they supply that. Right. Other translations have David saying, they are holy, but not that the expedition, or not that the bread is unclean or common, but that their expedition, their mission is unclean. But the weapons are sanctified. David doesn't have weapons. Again, kind of confusing for us to understand. I think it's Lightheart who says that when he says the men are holy, because that's a different word than the word for unclean or clean, that David is saying that the men, that him and his men have undergone some consecration rite, some kind of consecration ritual in preparation for war. Maybe that was the Nazarite vow. And you remember the Nazarite vow? That's when a person, a group of people, become temporary priests. And so therefore, they would be allowed to eat the showbread because they've taken that vow, become temporary priests. Point is, many people disagree on the specifics of that verse. But the overarching, I think the clear point is that the usual requirement that only the priest shall eat of the bread, that has been lifted, upon the condition that David and his men are ritually clean, summarized by the fact that they have abstained from sexual intercourse. And David says that they are. And what's happening here is the Lord is providing for David in his desperation, and even in his foolishness of lying to Ahimelech and bringing trouble upon him. Yet through the priest, God is providing David what he needs in that moment, which is his daily bread. And that is the mercy of our God, that in those times where we are at our lowest, even when we act foolishly, God still provides. That his mercy is still present, and he still gives it to us, even if it's something as small as the next meal, right? Providing us our daily bread. That is his mercy, that you ever have something to eat. And we can apply that, the Lord's provision for David here, to the Lord's Supper, that even in your times of desperation or trial or some kind of misery or stress, at the same time, right in the middle of that, each week, the Lord provides for you his mercy and his grace, right? No matter what you're going through. We've talked about that before. The Lord's Supper, that's not a reward for those who have been really holy this week. No, it's food for sinners. It's mercy and grace that we need in the midst of our desperation. And if you can count on anything, you can count on that, right? That the Lord will provide for his people. And we know that's what's happening, so that God, through Ahimelech, is having mercy on David. We know that because of our gospel lesson. Right? From Matthew 12, Jesus uses this story to correct the priest's misunderstanding of the purpose of the Sabbath in particular, but the law in general. Right? In that case, as we read from Matthew 12, it's the purpose of the Sabbath that Jesus is correcting. And you remember, obviously, that Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields, plucking heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. The Pharisees accuse them of Sabbath breaking, essentially threshing on the Sabbath and thus working. And it's important, we've mentioned this before in Matthew, that when Jesus says what he says, and then he says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, that is not Jesus saying, we broke the Sabbath, but because I'm in charge, that's okay. All right, I say you can break the Sabbath when you want, as if they really were guilty of breaking the Sabbath. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they have not broken the Sabbath, and it's the Pharisees who are wrong, again, because they don't understand the point of the Sabbath. And what is the point? What is the point of the entire law that God gives to his people? Well, it's what Jesus says. It's mercy. It's relief. It's rest, specifically the Sabbath. Right? That's the whole point of the law. And that's why, as Jesus says, that's why it's not a violation for Ahimelech to give David the showbread, because it was mercy. Because now the question is, what is Ahimelech supposed to do? Send David away hungry? How would that help things? How would that make things better? Or, like during Jesus' time, and you'll say this later in Matthew 12, how is it better for a sheep to remain in the ditch on the Sabbath? It's not better. And the people there, they know that's not, right? So why would it be better for a man who could be healed but is not, because it's the Sabbath day? And the question is, isn't that what the Sabbath is for? Isn't it for rest? Isn't it for relief? Isn't it for mercy? And the Sabbath, obviously, was the weekly commemoration of the rest that God gave to his people out of Egypt. So his disciples being hungry and eating the heads of grain, that's God's provision for them, right? Same thing when Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath's for. It's for the good of his people. And that's the type of thing that God is providing David with here now, with the holy bread, right? Because that's what the law is for. It's not necessarily to check all these boxes, and if you don't, then you can't have it. The law is for good, the good of his people. And that's what God's doing with David. He's providing for him in his most desperate moment. But interestingly, the desperation just continues, because after David gets the sword of Goliath, and it seems that the sword of Goliath was dedicated to the tabernacle as a testament or an acknowledgement for God's grace and his providing the victory over the Philistines and over Goliath. David takes the sword, and notice where he goes. He goes to Gath. Well, first of all, that's Philistine country. But also, who's from Gath? That's Goliath, right? The sword of whom David has with him. And that right there, that leaves us with a few questions as well. Why does David leave Israel? That's a big deal. To leave the promised land, especially of your own volition, it means things are going really wrong, or you have done something really wrong. Apparently, that's how unsafe he is, that he has to flee the covenant land. But then, why go to Gath of all places? If they are the enemy, the Philistines, and surely they will recognize him, and they won't be all that happy about why he has the sword that he has with him, which is exactly what happens, right? And notice in verse 11, they recognize David as what? The king of the land. David's not the king, Saul's the king, but in effect, that's what David's reputation, that's what he has become, And they know that he is the Philistine slayer. They've heard, they remember the song that was sung of David. That's how widespread his fame has become. And those 10,000s that David has slain, those are 10,000 who? Philistines, right? Those who David has been killing, the army, right? The point is, he's not going to find a very warm reception in Gath, which is why David is afraid. He knows he's gone from one bad spot to an even worse spot. And again, we're supposed to see the depths that David must resort to, right? He, not only does he leave, and was this a good decision? Probably not. But what else is he supposed to do? He has nowhere to go. And when he gets there, he has to act like a crazy person. Again, that's not just a good tactic from David. It does work out, but this is the depths that he has sunk to. He is the man of Israel, the giant slayer, the Philistine killer, and now he's drooling down his beard like an idiot. He's scribbling and scratching on doors and walls like a madman. And apparently, he's pretty convincing, because the king Achish, notice what he doesn't do. What would you think he would do? Lock him up, kill him. He has him right there, and he doesn't even do that. He sends him away, right? So preposterous and non-threatening has this guy become that it's not even worth chopping his head off. Right? Just get him out of there. And that's the result of David's choice in his desperation. He has become a fool. So what's the lesson there? Well, first, I think that you're supposed to see this in one way, kind of thematically, as David's exile, or maybe the better word would be his exodus, as he is driven from the land, which is the kind of thing that will happen to the Lord Jesus, right? When he has to flee Egypt or to Egypt as a child, that was his exodus. And we know that Jesus is constantly harassed and pursued by the apostate leaders of his day, leading to his death on the cross. Right? That seems to be the pattern for the king. Exodus, humiliation, and then exaltation. Right? That kind of thing is happening to David. But also with that, so secondly, do you remember the psalm that David writes when he is fleeing Saul, specifically when he goes to Gath? That's Psalm 34. We're told that that's when he wrote Psalm 34, when he was fleeing from Saul in Gath. Do you remember what Psalm 34 is about? Well, in sum, it's about the goodness of God and his delivering his people out of their darkness. So remember, Psalm 34 begins, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, right? Always, even when I'm in Gath, right? When I've resorted to madness. And why? Why can David bless the Lord at all times? Well, he says, because I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Right? David says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Right? David can look back at his time in Gath, again, in his lowest moment, and see that it was the Lord God who sustained him, delivered him, and saved him. Even if we would say, well, that was a foolish decision. Even if he was acting foolishly, Yahweh still remembered and delivered. And that's the case even when David has to flee from Gath to the cave, or when he goes down to Moab. Right? That's not the promised land. That's not where he wants to be. And yet that right there is the Lord's deliverance. And kind of applying that to us, that's the same for us, that we can praise and bless the Lord Jesus at all times, because no matter what else is going on, he has saved us from our darkness and our madness. Even if the result is that we are in a cave on the run, you don't think that's a deliverance. But the fact that God has delivered David from Gath, and now he's stuck in a cave, or he has to go down to Moab, or he's in the run in the forest, we wouldn't call that deliverance, would we? We would think deliverance would be putting down Saul and David taking over the throne, which will happen. But even those moments right there, when you're so desperate for bread that the Lord provides you the showbread, that is his deliverance. That is his mercy on him. And interestingly, when David gets to the cave in Adullam, not only does his family find him, but 400 men come to his well. And notice, these are all men also on the run, those who are in debt or the malcontents of Israel. And many people see that as the increasing tyranny of Saul at this time, that he's going after David's family now, or that he's just making life harder on those in Israel in general. So now David becomes what? The king of the outcasts. And his decision to take his parents to Moab, as we mentioned, that's interesting, primarily because it works. The king of Moab takes his parents in the whole time David is on the run. And I think that right there, too, reveals the hidden mercy and protection of God of David. Because you remember, what is David's connection to Moab? Well, he's part Moabite, right? Ruth, the Moabitess, was David's great-grandmother, and that's probably the reason, we don't know that for sure, but that's probably the reason why his parents are taken in, which that right there, in a small way, God was providing for David, the anointed one, all the way back then with Ruth and Boaz. We don't want to push that too far because Ruth and Boaz's story is much fuller, much more than just David getting into Moab. But this whole story is clearly about God's protection and provision for David, despite how bad things have gotten for him, or despite the bad decisions that he makes. And I've said this before, that while we are not David, we are much lower in the kingdom than King David is or was, we serve the same God. And Christ's promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, that is the same. Even when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, or even when we are in Gath, in misery, right? He is there, the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who directs our steps. Right? It's our job, it's the job of faith, to trust him and to go on being faithful to him. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you, God, for your word and for the light and the life that it is. We thank you, Father, for your mercy that you have and continue to provide us with what we need most, for the love, the grace of Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for the provision each day of our daily bread and for the things that we need to get through each day. We ask, Lord God, again this night that you help us to respond in faithful obedience, that we are trusting you, that we are seeking you and your kingdom first, to be faithful above all else. God, we give you thanks for your love and your kindness to us. Bind your word again to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.